Today, we're jumping into the very last part of Hebrews chapter 11. We've studied Hebrews 11 verse by verse through the whole chapter. It's commonly called the Hall of Faith. Okay, not the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith, okay? Something a whole lot more important, quite honestly, than a Hall of Fame. A Hall of Fame honors people for their natural abilities, their talents, what they've worked to achieve through their own strength and prowess. But this is the Hall of Faith. Okay, this is from God's perspective, men and women who were powerful, special, called out, chosen, who lived their lives for His glory and stood out in God's eyes. And I'll be honest with you, I think that's a lot more important than any Hall of Fame. I love Hall of Famers, I love sports and athletes and all that kind of thing. But my goal in life is to be someone who would be like these people of God who are faithful and faith-filled. Amen to that? Amen to that? We've gone over a lot. Our definition for faith is found in Hebrews 11, 1, and it says simply this: faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We've talked about faith in general. We started out kind of helping define what faith is, where to start believing. We've talked about Abel's sacrifice that was rooted in obedience. We've talked about Enoch walking so close with God, seeking after God. We've talked about faith, the faith of Noah who heard God, feared God, and stepped out in the midst of a difficult society and lived fully for God. We've talked about Abraham and Sarah and their imperfect journey and their partial obedience, but how God used them anyway as a man and woman of faith. We've talked about the legacy of faith passed down from Abraham and Jacob and Joseph, and we've talked about Moses' parents just being ordinary folks, and Moses who refused and forsake worldliness and repeatedly reveres God. And today, we're going to end with an interesting part of the chapter, okay? It's almost like a bullet point description now. It's like the author of Hebrews has given us these snippets of these different great men and women of faith, and now it's almost like, hey, I'm running out of space and time, and I want to add several more, but I can't go in depth the way I have thus far, so I'm just going to kind of give you some bullet points of men and women of faith, and that's kind of where it goes today. So we want to kind of look there today, starting at Hebrews 11, verse 30 and 31. It says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And the first point I want to make this morning as we're closing up this incredible chapter is that faith obeys God's unconventional strategies. Faith obeys God's unconventional strategies. You're going, well, wait a minute now, Pastor Jeff, what are you talking about? What do you mean God's unconventional? Well, think about it with me for a little bit, would you? Because sometimes it's funny. We want a really predictable faith. We want a really predictable path. We almost want to reduce down Christianity to a predictable formula. A plus B equals C every time. And it's just not that way. God has unconventional strategies. And if you're going to walk by faith, expect God to draw you into, lead you into, speak to you about some unconventional strategies. So let's just start right here. Walk around the walls. Okay, Joshua, the commander of the Lord's army, this great military strategist and conqueror, Joshua, here's my strategy for you to conquer Jericho, this powerful city. I want you to walk around the wall once a day for 6 days. Walk around the wall once a day for 6 days. And then here, now listen, Joshua, on the seventh day, you go walk around it 7 times. Okay, when do we get to attack? When do we get to pull the weapons out? You know, I mean, you can just anticipate, see, and think, you know, Joshua, this warrior, you know, when do I get to draw my sword? When do we get to scale the walls? When do we get, you know, into the battle? No, Joshua. No. I got a different strategy. On that seventh day, after you've circled seven times, I want you to shout and blow the trumpets. What about the weapons? What about warfare? What? Shout and blow the trumpets. Well, what's that going to do, God? I mean, you can imagine, right? This is an unconventional strategy that God is speaking to Joshua, and yet today you can travel a few thousand miles around the world and you can show up at an archaeological site called Jericho and you can literally find the evidence archaeologically that the walls didn't fall out, the walls didn't fall in, the walls fell down. Do you know that? You can go see exactly what happened that day when Joshua and the troops of Israel marched around six times and then on the seventh day marched around seven times and then shouted and blew the trumpets. But can you imagine being the commander of the army getting that instruction and going, wow, this one sure doesn't make sense. But okay, God, if that's what you're calling us to do. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, right? And he's got this army bearing down on him, a massive army. And God says, here you go, Joshua, this is what I want you to do. I want you to send the singers and the worshipers in the forefront of the battle, and the enemy's gonna get so confused, they're gonna turn on themselves and defeat themselves, and worship is gonna make the way. Worship, by the way, is powerful. How many of you believe that? This past week, one of my bosses, she loves to do this thing. We'll be in a meeting and she'll says, oh, at the end of the meeting, okay, one word, tell me the one word right now that describes what you're feeling, sensing, what you're believing. You know, and we've done this again and again and again, and the words are starting to get repetitive. And this week she goes, okay, one song, tell me one song right now that defines your life. And it was interesting for me this week as I said that. It was the song, you know. You know, that praise is my weapon. You know, surrounded. Yeah, help me with the words there. Yeah. Can you give me more than the word surrounded, honey? anyway, you know, it might feel like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. You know, and praise is my weapon. This is how I'm going to fight the battle. Have you noticed that some of these battle strategies from God, they're quite interesting, aren't they? And they often involve worship. How about 2 Kings chapter 5? Naaman, the Syrian general, finally comes, you know, to see the prophet. And the prophet says to him, go wash in the muddy Jordan River. And the general's like, what? I ain't gonna do that. I mean, we got grander rivers, more beautiful rivers, more substantial rivers back in my homeland of Syria. He reluctantly goes and follows the unconventional strategy, and he's healed. How about Jesus spitting and rubbing saliva into the eyes? How many of you would like that if when at the end of the service when we called up the ministry team, you know, and you're coming up and you're like, I've been having some eye trouble, and the person in front of you goes, oh, okay, no problem. How many of you would go, whoa, wait a minute, what's up with this church? Just being like, Jesus. Oh man, the fact is this, folks, God gives unconventional strategies to bring supernatural results so that only he can get the glory. You realize that's what it's all about. God calls you to do, it's not a formula. It's a following him. It's staying close to him. It's listening to him. It's doing what he says to do, even though it might not make exact sense to you. When he speaks by faith, we must obey those unconventional strategies. The walls will fall. Rahab, by the way, was saved by an unconventional strategy. If we actually had, anybody have a real live Bible here with them today? Not your phone. There we go. There we go. Fantastic. Jaden, do you have a ribbon in that Bible where it keep? There it is. What color is it? It's brown. Oh shoot. Don, you have one? You have one? You have a ribbon?
This is the closest I have.
Oh, all right. Do you have a ribbon? Chrissy, what color is yours? Red. Wonder where that tradition came from. Putting a red thread in our Bibles. Let me tell you where it came from. The story of Rahab, who put the scarlet thread out her window, and it was a sign of salvation that she and her family were going to be saved. That's where that tradition came from, Christy. God says things to us, right, that don't always make sense to us. But we of faith are going to trust him because it's God speaking. When God says to you or me, give and it will be given unto you, I don't know about you, but I didn't grow up thinking like that. That doesn't make sense in my natural mind that I give in order to receive. No, I received. I was really good at receiving for a long time. And I thought it was all about receiving. And then God said, no, it's all about giving. Oh, okay, Lord. And I've sought to be faithful in that giving for over 40 years to the Lord, and he has blessed us in so many ways. Let's continue on in the chapter. By faith, he continues on. And what more shall I say? In Hebrews 11, 32 through 35, the first part of the verse. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak. That's not Obama, by the way. And Samson and Jephthah. That was supposed to be funny. Anyway, open some. Also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and women received their dead raised to life again. Here we go. It's like the bullet points in the hall of faith. So many examples, so little time. Let's start with Gideon. Gideon's found in Judges 6 and 7. And you know the story. He's fearful. He's hiding. God calls him. He destroys the idols in his village. And then he goes on to destroy the Midianites with only 300 men. And listen again. Here we go. Unconventional strategies. Gideon, I want you to pare down the army. Pare down, pare down. No, that's still too many. Pare down 300 men, okay, and what, with their swords and their bows and their armor? No. Take the 300 men with candles in clay jars, and when I tell you, break the pottery and shout, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and I'm going to give you the victory. Is that an unconventional strategy? How many times have you heard that worked in World War II or any other? That's a God strategy. God's saying, you're going to do it this way, not your way, not the way you would think. How about Barak in Judges chapter 4? Barak has a dramatic victory over the Canaanites, but it's only after Deborah, what a great woman of faith, her encouragement. And by the way, allow your friends to encourage you to do great things for God. How about Samson, Judges 13 through 16? He thrashes the Philistine multiple times. We know there was challenges there, right? There was compromise. But even in his death, he brings about an amazing victory. How about Jephthah in Judges chapter 11? His stepbrothers exiled him. He lived a shady life, if you will, as a raider. And then he's invited to come back and serve Israel, and he defeats the Ammonites. How about David? We know David, right? 1 Samuel 17, he has this incredible victory over Goliath. Subdued kingdoms. Who are we talking about there? Well, we could talk about Joshua. We could talk about David. We could talk about Asa. We could talk about Jehoshaphat. We could talk about Hezekiah. We could talk about Josiah. These are men called of God who subdued entire kingdoms. Worked righteousness. Who are we talking about there? Probably Elijah, who worked righteousness against the extremely wicked Ahab and Jezebel. Obtained promises. Well, Caleb was one who grabbed onto the promises of God. Joshua did too, and so did Rahab. Stopped the mouths of lions. Who comes to mind when you think of that? Daniel, being thrown into the lion's den. David, out as a young shepherd boy. Quenched violent fire. What comes to your mind when you think of that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thrown into the fire. The fire was made 7 times hotter. They're thrown in, and there was a 4th one in the fire. The Son of God escaped the edge of the sword. Moses, David, Elijah all escaped death in serving the Lord. Weakness became strong. We could talk of Sarah, who laughed about the promises of God. Gideon, who was like, but I'm the least from the least. We could talk about Hezekiah. Valiant in battle. We could talk about Joshua again, who had the sun stand still while he was bringing about a great victory for God. We could talk about David. We could talk about David's mighty men. Maybe some that you haven't thought of in a little bit. Here's a great one for you. In fact, if you're looking for a great name for a child, Adino, the Ezite. He killed 800 men by himself. What a mighty warrior. How about Eleazar? I love this one. Eleazar, the son of Dodo. You better be a mighty warrior if that's your name, you know. Hey, there's the son of Dodo. Say it again. No, I'm just kidding. He fought until his hand stuck to the sword. I want you to think about that. He held that sword so tightly that they literally had to pry his fingers off of it. How about Shammah, the son of Agee, who stationed himself in the midst of a lentil field, a bean field, if you will, and whipped the Philistines by himself. By the way, let me remind you this morning, you and God are always the majority in every fight. How about women who received their dead to life? We can think of the widow of Zarephath. We can think of the Shunammite woman. Faith rises. Faith rises as we read these stories of great men and women of faith. Yes, yes, yes. If we only have faith, right? If we only have faith, things will always work out this side of heaven just as we want them to. Not necessarily. Not always. Wait a minute. Despite what some preachers of faith might say, it's not quite that easy. Because there's some others that he lists at the end of the chapter. It's interesting, isn't it? There's a lot of things I still don't fully understand about the Lord. And that's okay. There's still some mystery to this faith that we embrace. One day it'll become exceedingly clear. We will no longer see through a glass darkly. We'll see very clearly God's intentions and plans and purposes and how he was working all things out for good to those who loved him. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, the second part, gives us a really different feel. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. Wait a minute. I thought we just read about escaping the edge of the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. These men and women of God were amazing men and women of God. Tortured. These were believers who were waiting for the Messiah to come, not accepting temporary deliverance, wanting a better resurrection, Scripture says. And because of that, they wouldn't sell their soul to save their flesh. In the Old Testament, they're waiting for the Messiah, and they're not willing to compromise for anything. They're mocked, they're scourged, they're verbally abused, they're whipped, but by faith, they didn't give in and they didn't give up. They're chained and they're imprisoned. They seem to be forsaken and forgotten. They're stoned to death. Zechariah was one, stoned to death between the temple and the altar. Naboth, if you remember, by Jezebel's thugs, stoned to death. Sawn in two. It's in some magic trick. This is the real thing. According to Jewish tradition, Isaiah the prophet was sawn in two. Can you imagine? These people truly lived by faith. They were tempted, it says. Yeah, I'm sure there was lots of temptations. Temptations to give up, temptations to quit, temptations to renounce. There's some debate about how that word's actually translated out of the Greek. It could also possibly mean branded, mutilated, burnt, or strangled. Slain with the sword, but wait, but others escaped the sword, right? I guess the question we have to ask at this point is, does your faith depend on a certain outcome? Or are you all in like they were? Doeg the priest, we just read this a few days ago, killed 85 priests under Saul with his sword. Jezebel slew the prophets with the sword. I guess what I'm saying to you, church, today is that sometimes what we might call defeat is actually somehow, in God's eyes, called victory. Wandering, destitute, afflicted, tormented, in deserts, mountains, dens, caves, they were a harassed, homeless brigade. Might do us good sometimes to read that list slowly, because these are just as much true people of faith as the ones who were delivered, who did see great things happen. Listen, there's every visible sign as you read through that list slowly that God had maybe forgotten or forsaken these faith warriors. And yet their faith strengthened them to endure and not escape their troubles. Here's the fact. It wasn't their lack of faith that caused these troubles. It was their strength of faith that kept them through their troubles. Some of you here this morning in the room, and some of you watching today, you're in a really tough situation. And you find yourself fighting mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and you're fighting some real battles. And you're wondering why you haven't seen a victory yet. You're wondering why you haven't received an answer yet, or at least the answer you were hoping for, trusting in, praying about, believing for. Can I just say to you this morning, it has nothing to do with sin in your life. It has nothing to do with a lack of faith in your life. Yes, there's times we need to repent of our unbelief. But oftentimes, even in the midst of serving and honoring and pleasing and living 100% fully for the Lord, things don't always go exactly the way we'd hoped they would go. And it has everything to do with the fact that we live in a broken world, and the full expression of the kingdom of God has not yet come in its fullness. When it does, and it will, then everything will be set right for all eternity. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more disease. And the list goes on and on. But in the meantime, we fight the good fight of faith. And in the midst of the good fight of faith, we oftentimes experience victories and we have some setbacks. We see great miracles at times. And at times, we don't understand why that prayer wasn't answered. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've been so deeply touched by people who were suffering, and yet they kept trusting God. I've had some friends along the way who were real people of faith, who kept trusting, who kept believing, who kept standing, and who let nothing get in the way of their sweet fellowship with Jesus. And the Lord took them home, and they held on to Jesus with all their hearts. And it wasn't a matter of sin or lack of faith in any way, shape, or form. Let me say it this way. The most precious thing to God is that we've kept the faith no matter what. Let me just say, right? I want to pray for the sick. I want to trust God for miracles. That's who we are. That's what this church believes. That's what we trust in. That's what we fight for, right? We're going to pray for the sick. Trust God for miracles. And I trust that we'll continue to see those kind of things happen. But when they don't, I want us to continue to be true to God. And here's the affirmation from heaven. Kind of like the seal, if you will. The world was not worthy of these people. These bothered, troubled, destitute, afflicted, tormented, faith-filled souls were and are glorious in the eyes of God while being despised in the eyes of the world. Maybe we need to take a moment and consider who we esteem and who we celebrate in this world, because I think sometimes we're getting it really mixed up. Luke chapter 16, Jesus is having one of his many little arguments with the Pharisees, and he says these words. He says, "For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." I mean, I want you just to think about celebrity culture, right? Oh, man, we go on and on about this couple and that person and how much money they have and how beautiful they are, how successful they are, how powerful they are, how smart they are. Don't forget, Jesus said, those that seem to be first are going to be last. And those that seem to be last are going to be first. Man, I think about that, and I think about the little nuns like Mother Teresa who are selflessly serving lepers in India and daily just attending to their wounds and loving on them and valuing them because they're made in the image and the likeness of God. Let me tell you, that person's going to walk down the red carpet. I think about the missionaries, the heroes in Christ that are out there on the field in places where they live with daily discomfort. But they do it so that others might find and know the love of Christ. Man, my hope is that through this series, your faith has grown. Your faith is expanded. Your faith is increasing. You're allowing God to cause your faith to grow. Hebrews 11, as we close, 39 and 40, it says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. It's almost like we're linked with them. We're partners together with them in faith that we too might finish well. That we might hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And the fact is, if they endured all they did, and the Bible says these things are written for our encouragement, right? If they endured all they did without seeing the Messiah's arrival and without the continual presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that's a huge point. How much more can we endure after seeing their testimony and experiences Jesus, his presence and his power in our lives? We close. I want to read from the chapter that immediately follows this, because we've made it through Hebrews 11. And here's the opening words of Hebrews 12. Remember, these are letters. We put in the chapters. This is just one letter. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people, I don't have a slide on this one, all these people we've just read about, they're that great cloud of witnesses who by faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness, stripping off every unnecessary weight and the sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us. Let us run with endurance and active persistence the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract us and focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, the first incentive for our belief, and the one who brings our faith to maturity. Who for the joy of accomplishing the goal that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, revealing his deity, his authority, and the completion of his work. Just consider and meditate on him who endured such from sinners such bitter hostility against himself. Consider it all in comparison with your trials so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? God, increase our faith and help us to believe you for greater things, the things you desire to do in and through our lives. May we not be limited by our own limitations, but may we trust and believe you for the things you're calling us to, that you might get the glory. And Lord, when things don't exactly go the way we're praying or crying out, may we still be people of rock solid faith in you and never let go and never give up. God, help us to be people of true faith in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Can you give the Lord praise today? Can you give him praise? Would you stand with me? Lord, go with us, make your face shine upon us, and let your light shine through us in Jesus' name. Amen.